morning. What an incredible God we serve. He's so good to us. He's so mindful of us, and I just appreciate him. We've been having some real good gatherings and celebrating and just enjoying the wonderful things of God. But here we are again this wonderful Shabbat morning, and we come here to celebrate and give him praise. Amen? So we've been in Torah portion 11, Vayagash. Everybody say, Vayagash. Say it again, Vayagash. And remember, when we go over this, it's practicing for you. Say it loud enough so you can hear it with your own ears, because you don't know if you're saying it right unless you hear yourself. So you say, Vayagash. See, y'all speaking Hebrew, you didn't even know you could. This is how you practice. You take some time. Now, I gave a little, sort of gave a little, it was really not enough information for you, but I gave a little homework to you last night. Who took some time to go and look it up for yourself? How long did it take? That's an example. That's an example. When you see the, how many I did for this just this morning, you'll understand how long it takes. It takes a lot of time to look at these. But listen, Hebrew language is so valuable to our life. And I'm going to show you this morning what he says about that and what he's going to do in the end. And it'll really minister to our hearts. You got to take some time to let it minister to your heart, because there's a lot of things that happen when you translate from Hebrew to English. It loses a lot of its meaning. So don't you use one English word, we take an English word, we take it back to our Webster dictionary, and we know what it means. But in the Hebrew, it loses its depth of meaning, because you took it from its setting and you brought it to a different setting. And it's been good. Thank God for the English translation, amen? We wouldn't be able to understand anything, period. But our goal in life should always be to try to see, glean more from Scripture. Take some time to look at it. And so we see that, especially when we look at the parties in our Torah portions. So Vayagash means in Hebrew near. And one of the things we learned about Vayagash last night was what? What does it mean when he drew near? What does it have a connotation of? Cheek to cheek, mouth to ear. How many's ever done that? Where you put your face close to someone and you're going to whisper in their ear? Sometimes I do that to Miss Charlotte like that. Now, you don't do that with everybody. Because it means it's about drawing near to Yah. Now, Vayagash is drawing near to Yah. And you know, when he wants you to draw near, he don't want you at a distance away. He wants you where you're right there, cheek to cheek, mouth to ear. Because he's going to tell you something that's important about your life and it'll never be the same. Isn't that amazing? He is so good to us. And so this morning, I'm so excited about getting further into this. We covered a lot last night. And unfortunately, I won't be able to review all the stuff we covered last night. You can get the tape and just listen to it. But here's where we stop. So I'm going to cover the parties again. I said we'd come to this several times because the parties are so important. And when you look at it, I believe it'll minister to your life. It'll help you understand it. We're going to look at the, again, remember what the parties are. What is the parties? So in English, we say we're going to exegete the verse of Scripture. So we take a verse of Scripture and we exegete, meaning we let the Scripture tell us what it's saying. But in English, we also have a word called eisegete. It means what we add into the Scripture, what we feel about the Scripture. People make statements like this: well, I read the Bible and what it means to me. That's eisegeting. You get yourself in a lot of trouble doing that. And that's how you get all sorts of religions and all sorts of theories when it comes to eisegeting the Scripture. But exegete, whatever it's telling you to do, you want to do. And it's very hard to have Yah give a set of rules, of commands, of right rulings, and we eisegete them. But in Hebrew, the word is called parties. And so out of parties, we get the pashat, the plain meaning of the meaning. And in the plain meaning today, it's just we're going to learn to draw near. We must turn away from our old ways. Let me see that. We must turn away from our old ways. That's just the plain meaning. So when you draw near, how many of you know you can't draw near to Yah without first doing what? Having what? Teshuvah. And let me tell you, as long as you have the sin, what do? You hide, right? You don't want to be exposed. So what do you have to do? You have to first repent of the sin. And what happens when you're in repentance? What do you want to do? You have a strong desire, because we're made in His image and His likeness, to draw near to Him. Vayagash. We draw near to Him, but as long as we have the sin, we don't want to draw near. So we stay at a distance. We stay far away. We want to serve God at an arm's length away. We don't mind that. And we feel good about that. And we tell ourselves, this is going to be okay. Well, the Bible instructs us that that type of behavior, in the end, doesn't turn out very well. We're talking about diving deep and getting real close to Him. And see what we do. The only reason you're afraid of that is because you're not experiencing His likes. So you're familiar with His dislikes. That's what keeps you at arm's length, because we're living with dislikes. But when you understand His likes and His love and His overwhelming mercy and His grace and His compassion on humanity, you don't mind getting cheek to cheek. You don't mind putting your ear close to His mouth so He can speak into your life. And that's what happens when you look at the Torah and you understand the Torah portions. This is the kind of depth that it goes into. And in the Remez, we'll go a little bit further and look at some of the hidden glimpses. We'll come to that. But this is what I'm going to focus on at the beginning right here. We'll look at this together. So Vagash, Vayagash is a gematria of 319. And so we know that the gematria, again, in Hebrew, every letter has a numerical number put to it. And I put these together when we first started. I thought it would be an easy way for you to learn and for me to learn. It's definitely easier for me. Instead of trying to just reference it on a side sheet, I put it in the screen. And so when you go Vayagash, you have it sitting here, you can go and look at it for yourself, and you put it out. So you see that we have the Vav is 6, the Yod is 10. Then we have the Gimbal. The Gimbal is 3. And then we have the Sheen. What is the Sheen? 300. So 319 is the gematria equated to that word, to draw near. We're drawing near to who, though? To Yah. Remember that. Now, it's always something known in the Hebrew. When you have a gematria, you try to find another gematria of the same number. So you can get what? You're going into the Remez, a little past the literal. You're going deeper into it, so you see what it's referencing. And we have that in this verse of Scripture right here. Notice, look at the verse and what is it talking about. And my people upon whom my name is called shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their evil ways. Then I shall hear from the heavens, forgive their sins and heal their land. There's never been a better time in our world than right now for us to be focused on this prayer. But notice there's definitely, this is not just pray as you want. Pray because you can say, I'm going to pray. This is not just putting little prayer things on your Facebook page. That's not what this prayer is talking about. Because he definitely lays out, if you're going to do this, you have to do what? Turn from your evil ways. Because until you do that, is he going to hear from heaven, the heavens? He's insinuating he won't hear from the heavens unless there's a turning, and we have a word for turning in the Hebrew. It's called teshuva. Teshuva means to not just turn from what you're doing wrong, but turn to the source to show you how to do it right. And see, in English, we get the word repent. It means to turn. We look up the turn, so we're turning from one direction to another direction. You can have this direction in sin and this direction in sin. So he doesn't mean that in Hebrew. In Hebrew, it doesn't give that shallow definition. It means turn from where you've been doing and go back to the source. Go back to the original, get cheek to cheek, mouth to ear. Hear what Yah is saying, it'll bring a change about our life. And let me tell you, the only thing going to help our world today, it's not who's elected. That's not what's going to help our world. What's going to help our world is if my people who are called by my name. Notice he's distinguishing. There's a lot of people, but he says these are my people. So this message is not to the entire world. It's to you and I that call his name Yah. You can do all this stuff. You can set up and do all the feast days. You can wear zitzit. You can do all, and I'm going to say it until you get tired of hearing me. But that's not what makes the person. What makes the person is while you're on this journey, you learn how to value God. You learn how to draw near to him. Because if we get every person in this room drawing near to Yah, there ain't no telling what he'll release in our atmosphere. The power of God will be released. And that's something that I sensed right before I came downstairs this morning. I said, Lord, what I want is your power to be released. Because if we're doing what you want us to do and we're following the pattern you want us to follow, then it should come with power from on high. And we're not talking about power that we can look back in our past and say, we're trying to say, this is what it is. This power is the same as that power. We're talking about something we've never seen before. We're about to step into a time in this world unlike anything in history. How many of you know that history is being made constantly? And we're going to step into something that's never happened in history. So if you're going to step into that type of arena, you have to have a move of God that's never happened in history. And that's what he's trying to do in our lives. He's trying to get us to understand. And how does that happen? It happens to individuals. It's you and God. You and God. When that happens, you learn that cheek-to-cheek responsibility. You draw near to him. Not when you head church. Anybody can do this. You can take a person that's never been to church, never been to a feast day, never did anything, and they can come off the street and come into service today. Coming into service is not to qualify you. What we have to have is every individual having a cheek-to-cheek with the Lord while you're home by yourself. When you're alone, nobody's around, and you want to get closer to him, you have to draw near to Yah. That's going to be important in our life. And my prayer is that we'll see that and we'll grab hold to it. But who wants to take a guess on the term turn from their evil ways? What's the gematria of that statement? Medar kehim. Medar kehim is turn from their evil ways. It has the same gematria. So he's telling us this is how you get there. You draw near to God when you turn from your evil ways. You get the same result. How many see that? This is what understanding it in the Hebrew does. It takes you a little bit deeper in it. It's so important to understand that. Now, who did their homework on the 566? Who found the hidden one that wasn't revealed? Okay, we're gonna get there and check it out. So let's go to Genesis 44, verse 18. You have your Bibles, you can turn there. If not, I'll put them there on the screen. Chapter 44 is Yehuda draws near and intercedes for his brother. And this is so important. We covered this last night to some extent, but it was a summary. I gave a summary of all the stuff in the Torah last night. So if I don't get finished, you got the whole thing in a summary. And so there's plenty enough material there to keep you going for a while. And Yehuda came near to him, Vayagash. So we see Yehuda's coming near and said, O my master, Please let your servant speak a word in my master's hearing, and do not let your displeasure burn against your servant. So Yehuda's coming, and he's coming before Yosef, and he's letting him know that I'm going to draw near you, but he's not going to do it just on his own. You have to understand that Joseph is now second in command of the entire land of Egypt. The authority that he possesses, and there's a certain type of discipline you have to have when you're in the presence of the king. You can't just do what you want. If it's standing time, you know what everybody does? They stand. But how many of you know that what I see, I can already tell I'm not getting through this. Because what I see in the world today is that we have lost our respect when it comes to the Most High. You can be in one service and it's a time where people should be standing and some sitting. It's a time when people should be singing and some is doing something else. We don't realize that that particular time, God is calling us. He's beckoning us to do what? To draw near him. And so what we see in Judah's life here, he understands that I'm in the presence of a great one. Now, they don't know it's Joseph. Understand, they don't have a clue that it's Joseph. He still got his pagan garb on. They have no idea it's him. He just knows this is the guy that saved our life by letting us have food, but he makes this great request. I want Benjamin. And so now he's going to intercede. Who is he interceding for, Judah, here? He's interceding for Benjamin. He says, I got to save my brother. Now, this is the same guy who was in cahoots when it came time to sell in Joseph. But this is what the Torah does. It changes your life. And so he continued to go to Torah classes with his father, and his life began to change over time. And now he's got a different heart attitude. He's got a hunger and a desire for others. He looks at Benjamin. He said, if something happens to Benjamin, my dad will die over this. It changed his life. And so this is what we see in this verse. My master asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And so before I go on in this chapter, let's look at the first time Vayagash is used in the scripture. That's in Genesis 18, verse 23. In Genesis 18, verse 23, and Abraham drew near and said, why you also destroy the righteous? Would you destroy also the righteous with the wrong? Remember, he went before Yah, and he's interceding for who? He's interceding for Lot. He wants to make sure that somebody's got to go. Let me tell you, when somebody's in trouble, everybody wants a cheek-to-cheek encounter. Somebody's in the hospital dying, if it's somebody you love and care about, we all want a cheek-to-cheek encounter, but we don't have no experience with getting that. Because when everything's going right, we don't feel the urgency to have those moments. But when we're pressed upon, we want them and we want them instantly. How many's ever been in a situation where you needed God to move on your behalf and you needed him to move big time? You needed him to do a miracle for you. Well, we go on all at it. We cry and we beg and we do everything we can, and we really mean it because the situation is warranting that. We got to have a miracle. And we're praying, we're crying out to God, Lord, we need a miracle. But we miss some things. We're inexperienced in that area. Because when it was going good, we should have still had those moments. But we're only pushed to the cheek to cheek when our situation's driving us there. But Abraham experienced these situations when nothing was going on, when the blessings was flowing and he was experienced. So when he'd go before Yah and he said, Lord, if there are 10, will you spare them? He's interceding for somebody else. He's putting his life on the line for somebody else. Because let me tell you, when you intercede for someone else, you literally have to put your life on the line to go before the Almighty God and realize that you're going in his court. Think about that. Entering into his court, do you have the rights to do that? Well, we've been given some rights. And the Brit Hadashah tells us about those rights. For we can go before the throne boldly and ask anything. Well, that's a wonderful verse of scripture. But how do you get that access? Yeshua said, no one can go to the Father but by me. So we want to work our way around all the rules and how you get to the Father. We have to accept Yeshua, and you can't accept him if you're going to live in sin. Can't be done. I know that's what we want. We want to have church. We want to have religion that says you can do it all. It fits everybody. That's just what we want. We don't want to be set apart. We don't have a standard. But you can have a standard. But it's all about, the reason we don't, because we want to fill self. Self is an appetite that you can't fill. You can spend all your money, spend all your life. You can waste family time on self. And some of that stuff you never get back. It's gone. It passes and it's gone. You wish you would have when you get older. Is this helping anybody? But let me tell you, as much as he is expecting us to want him, I can't even describe it in English how much he desires us. That he wants to be our God. He wants to have a people that will love him. But we find Abraham, he had experience in these face-to-face encounters. He knew how to value God before he did this one. He knew it because personally he did it. The next time is the case in which we're reading now, in Judah's case. And Judah came near to him and said, oh, my master. So he understood how to draw, and he's drawing near to, listen, if he knew it was his brother, you have to wonder if he'd have had as much respect. And so anytime the human race brings God down to their eye level, their respect for him is lost. He's not elevated enough for us. Joseph, in this case, he was elevated, and they had no idea what he was going to say or do. They know when he said something, people moved. He had armed soldiers constantly guarding the place. That's the ones he had to put out when he couldn't take it no more. He said, y'all get out. Y'all leave. But they were there to do service. They were there to serve Joseph. And so Judah, he knows that I got to make sure my words are just what needs to be said, because I can mess up big time. You remember, it's just like Esther. How many remember reading that story of Esther? That's going to be coming up next. Esther knew how to value God. She knew what it meant. She made sure she checked everything, because she was going into the king. And if we can get that respect level for the Most High, understand how amazing he is, that you won't take anything. If you hear somebody in the slightest way taking the name of the Lord in vain, you say something. It should be an abomination to us. What is an abomination? We said it last night. Abominations does what? Makes you sick. It makes you sick. And that's something that we have to keep in mind, that we defend what the scripture says. And the next time we see this is in Exodus 24:2. Moshe shall draw near to Yah. Shall draw near by God, by Yagash. He draws near to Yah by himself and lets them not draw near, nor let the people go up with him. There's a reason he didn't let them draw near or go up with him. What was the reason? Because every one of them would have died. Every one of them would have died. Because you can't draw near to Yah if you're bringing down, you're bringing your sin. Who do we draw near to with our sin? The only one that can forgive sin, and that's Yeshua. The only one that has what it takes to forgive sin is Yeshua. You got to have the blood coat put on you. When he coats you with the blood, now you're prepared to go in before the Most High. How many understand that there's a process that he laid out for us, and we can't go around it because we think it's the easiest way, or we think it's the best way. We can't go around it. There's a way that seems right to man, but the end of it is death. But how many know that Yeshua said, I am the way? The way to what? After all, what's our goal? What's our goal? What we're headed to? The way to what? The way to the Most High, the Creator, the one that spoke everything into existence, the one that didn't throw it away when it was broken. He said, I'm going to fix it. How amazing is that? And so here's Moshe, again, doing what he does. And then most of all, we have the greatest intercessor of all times, Yeshua HaMashiach. Now his intercession, to have his intercession, you know what it cost him? It cost him his life. But he forever maketh intercession for us now. How incredible is that? So if you think nobody's fighting for you, you feel alone, you don't feel like nobody's on your side, let me just tell you this morning, there's one on your side. It don't matter if I'm on your side. It don't matter if the person sitting next to you is on your side. But this one really matters. Yeshua's on your side, and he won't let you go down. He's going to fight every moment, every time there's a battle. He'll fight for you because he loves you that much. You're not alone in this thing. He's fighting for you. He's fighting for your well-being. He's saying to the Father, Father, give them help. Strengthen them. Help them. Give them understanding. This is what he does for us, the greatest intercessor of all times. Who better than Yeshua understood how to go cheek to cheek, mouth to ear? That's why he said, the words that I speak are not my words. I just heard him whisper in my ear, and that's what I'm speaking on. He just told me exactly what to say, and I'm going to say that. Very important. So we see this intercession. We see it here. Judah intercedes, Joseph intercedes. And we're going to look at that in just a moment. We'll see how all of these things come to God intercedes for us through Messiah. So we pointed that out again in our push-up. Verse 20. And we said to my master, we have a father, an old man, a young child of his old age. So they're explaining to him this. And his brother is dead. And notice, so we know he's speaking directly of this child of his old age and his brother. Speaking of who? Who's Benjamin's brother? Remember, they're from one mother, Rachel, and he said, he's what? Dead. Now, did Judah know he was dead? Or was he just saying that? He was just saying it. The reason why, if he'd have said, you know, along the lines, the other one is got sold, and he was afraid, he'd say, well, bring him to me, too. Knowing he couldn't do it, therefore he'd have called him. So he just said he's dead. Notice that. And he is alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. And you said to your servant, bring him down to me and let me set my eyes on him. And we said to my master, the boy is not able to leave his father, for if he leaves his father shall die. You think Jacob had his hand on Joseph, protecting him. He experienced this loss. Can you imagine how overprotective he is for Benjamin? He ain't getting out of my sight. You're sure not going with your brothers. You're not going nowhere with your brothers. Nowhere. Last time I sent a son with your brothers, he never came back. There ain't no way. So Jacob's got that in his mind. But you said to your servant, unless your youngest brother come down with you, you do not see my face again. And it came to be, when we went up to your servant, my father, that we told him the words of my master. And our father said, go back and buy us a little food. But we said, we are not able to go down if our youngest brother is not with us. Then we shall go down, for we are not able to see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. The one went out from me, and I said, surely He is torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. Speaking of Joseph. And if you take this one from me too, and harm comes to him, you shall bring down my gray hair with evil to Sheol. And now, if I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, since his own life is bound up in his life, then it shall be when he sees that the boy is not with us, that he shall die, and your servant shall bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with evil to Sheol. For your servant went guaranteed for the boy to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall be a sinner before my father forever. And now please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a slave to my master, and let the boy go up with his brothers. For how do I go to my father if the boy is not with me, lest I see the evil that will come upon my father? Now he's interceding. I mean, he's laying it out. He's doing everything he can, practically begging that this scenario that he's laying out will happen and not the one that Joseph desires. So what we see in Genesis 44, we see three types of Messiah in his different missions. And this is where this thing goes real deep into when you start to understand what it's talking about in the Hebrew. So we see all of these types. So Joseph, what does Joseph mean? What does Joseph mean? He will add. Why didn't they name him Joseph? Because it means he will add. Rachel was barren. She couldn't have any. And when she, all of a sudden, she has Joseph, she's making a proclamation. He added, I didn't have any children. Now I have one. So he added. And then we have Benjamin, the son at my right hand. Now, where do we hear that right hand, the son at the right hand? Where do we hear that? Who was speaking of? Yeshua, remember? He set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. So where is Yeshua at right now? At his right hand. So we're familiar with that. As Christians, you're familiar with that because out of the New Testament, we get that. But we don't know where it's come from or where it's linked. But now we do, because Benjamin means son at the right hand. And then we have Judah, means praise or thanksgiving. And so Mashiach ben Joseph, speaking of this, he's hidden, he hides in paganism. They don't know it's him, because his beard shaved, he's got makeup on. His head is shaved. He's got the Pharaoh hat that you see in all his descriptions, in Egypt descriptions. There he is. He's decked out. They can't even recognize who he is. So he's a type of being hidden in pagan garb. But he's going to be revealed at some point. So, that's 5, 6, 6. Then we look for another word that means 5, 6, 6, Deuteronomy 33:26, the upright one of Israel. Remember, it has to directly link to what this is talking about. It has to directly link to it. So who are we talking about? Mashiach ben Joseph. So when Yeshua, there you go. It's okay. Even if we get it wrong, I'm going to smile and we'll keep on rolling. So Yeshua, when he first came, did they recognize him? Why? Because according to the Jews, he was cloaked in a pagan garb. They never recognized, till today they don't recognize him. So what we Christians are trying to do, they're trying to save the Jews. Like we got it so good, we're better than how God's doing it. We got it so good, there's no way God's got this right, because they should have recognized him. But he was cloaked in a pagan garb, because he came for the lost house of Israel. And he was a servant. He died. He can't be Messiah. We're looking for the king that's going to take over the world and restore Jerusalem back. But he never done none of that, so he don't count. You see how God uses the story of Joseph to kind of show this parallel all through the scripture. It happens that way. It never changes. It continues, goes that way. So let's look at this next one. Well, let's look at Messiah ben Joseph. Here, you lay it out like this. So go and get you this. You can go and get it online. You can get this chart and then just put it in this, box it in, and use this. This is a big help, especially when you got big ones like this. So you got to add up all these. So I added them up, I don't know, many times, because I never could get it right. It was never happened. So I was doing something wrong. I couldn't figure it out. And then I finally figured it out. That Mashiach, this is Mashiach, this is the Mem, the Sheen, the Yod. You see that? Mashiach, and this is your het sound, that ah, that ha, the guttural sound. So what I come to find out, there are different ways that Mashiach is written in Hebrew. Different ways that it's written, depending on its usage. But until then, I spent hours just on this one because somebody said it's that, but I couldn't prove it was that. Do you understand? I couldn't get it myself, and it can't be that hard if we take some time to do it. And so this was what I was, this is very important because we see the gematria is 566. Now, in Deuteronomy 33:26, it says, O Yeshurun, there is none like El, riding the heavens to help you. Who's going to come riding the heavens to help when Israel gets in trouble in these last days? Yeshua. Remember, you find it, it has to link the same, has to link. Who's riding the heavens to help you and on the clouds of his excellency. So we have a direct link of that. And if you look up that word, Yeshurun, we see it. Yeshurun. We add it up. We have the Yod. We have the Sheen. We have the Resh. How many see that? The Vav. And then we have this is a Nun Safit. And we get 566. Again, he's just trying to show us that, because now we would have never went to Deuteronomy to read this. The gematria, that's how important it is. We wouldn't have went to read it in Deuteronomy. Now we go to Deuteronomy, we read it, and we see this thing really unfold. It's like scales fall off our eyes, and we go, wow, this is what he was talking about in Deuteronomy. I read Deuteronomy already. I never got what he meant there. When I read that verse of Scripture, we don't see what it means. But he's trying to get us to understand, oh Yeshurun, because who is he speaking of here? Because you remember the blessings are being given out, and this is Asher. Asher's being talked about, but then he says Yeshurun. Who is this? There is no one like El. He's trying to get us just to go there, to find that it's linked, and everything he says from then on, riding in the heavens to help you, that's speaking of Yeshua, and on the clouds of his excellency. So he's trying to let us know that if you study the Torah correctly, you're going to see Yeshua from one Torah to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next. You won't have one that you won't be able to point out that Yeshua is what it's all about for the end time. I mean, thank God for that. But you can take the Bible and just read it in English. You're going along, and you might struggle to try to find Yeshua in the Torah. So anyone in the Jews community to say they can't find Yeshua in the Torah, they're not reading it. Because look at us. We don't know what we're talking about. We're just getting started in this. We're babes in this. And how many see its simplicity? It's because God is unfolding this in his last days for his people to understand it the way he desires it. Isaiah 53, verse 12, therefore I give you a portion among the greats. And he divided the spoils with the strong because he poured out his being unto death. Who poured out his being unto death? Yeshua. And he was counted with the transgressors. And he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. I mean, thank God for that. What a powerful verse. So when we're reading Isaiah 53, we got to know that it's speaking all about Yeshua and what he done for us. This is the term, and this is what studying the scripture helps you accomplish. Now, Benjamin, son at the right hand. His gematria is 152, is unseen till later. Benjamin was unseen till later. Who had never seen Benjamin? Yosef. See these dual roles. They're going to be dual roles. So when you leave from one who is a parallel to Mashiach, you go to another one who's a parallel to Mashiach. Who's not seen right now? Yeshua. He's still unseen, but he's going to come back. When is he comes back? When we start interceding and we go like 2 Chronicles talks about, we fall on our face, turn from our evil ways. He said, then will I hear from heaven. I mean, you want him to hear from the heavens when you pray. What's one thing we have to do? We have to posture ourselves in a way that we recognize the one we're praying to is mighty. Now, Yeshua said that his father was greater than him. Now, I don't know if you can make that comparison, but who in here is greater than Yeshua? And he said his father was greater, so he understood the level of respect he had to have for his father. He's greater than me. And so if he's greater than Yeshua, do you see that we have to make sure that we're getting our words right when we talk to God, or we say something about Yah or Yohei, Vavhei? When them words come out of our mouth, they better be surrounded by respect. There should be no joking. It should be mixed in a gesture and talk. None of that. This is important for us to understand. And you don't think you're paying for it, but you do. Later on in life, you do. You don't realize where this comes from. Because we've lost our respect for the Most High God. And he deserves that respect from us. Benjamin's son at the right hand is a gematria of 152, is unseen until later. And this is Benjamin in the gematria. So you see it. We have the bet. We have the noon, the yod. If you know these, yell them out. Some of you studying this stuff. What we have here? What's this one? This is the one that gets people. Look, I put the line for a reason. Anytime it's below the line a little bit, it's a sophit form. It means the word ends in Hebrew. It's a sophit form. And most of the time, there's no pronunciation to it. It's just letting you know the word ends. And so but you still have, you have to add it in the gematria. So the gematria for the sophits are the same as the original letter. They don't change. So if it's a sophit, if it's a noon is 50, then the sophit noon is what? 50. You see it? So what happens to sophit? You take this bottom line and you just straighten it up. And you have different fonts, so don't get overwhelmed with the font style. Some people looking for that little hook up here. Some put it and some don't. When you have it in transcripts, there's sometimes that the writer puts it and sometimes he don't. Can you imagine writing for hours they write? For hours upon hours they writing this. Because a true Torah is handwritten. It's not a print. The true Torah is handwritten. Can you imagine that? A lot of stuff goes involved in that. So what we see in this particular verse, and died in the mountain where you go up and be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother died in Mount Horeb and was gathered to his people. The word gathered is vayasef. Vayasef is the same gematria. So what is going to happen when Yeshua comes? But before he came, what happened when he showed himself? He went to the mountain, and where was he sacrificed? On Mount Zion. So this verse is telling us exactly what happened when he's first coming. And then it's going to tell us about his second coming. This is a powerful, this one verse has got so much power in it and so much understanding, because it's telling us what happened when he first came, and it's going to tell us what happened, and we're going to be gathered to him. Vayasef is the same gematria. He's trying to tell us that when you're reading this, you are seeing it, and it's God is telling the entire story in one single verse about what Yeshua is going to do. When he came to Mount Zion, he was crucified, and then he was hidden for a moment. Where was he hidden? At the right hand. He's hidden. Heaven must receive him until the time of the Gentiles. The time of the Gentiles is a direct reference to Ephraim, the 10 tribes of Israel that are coming back. That's what you're part of right now. It's finally, God has taken the people. This is happening by the millions of people all over the world. If you think you're the unique, you know, there's nothing unique about what we're doing. Millions of people. Just one town in Africa. Remember I gave this story? We talked about this one town in Africa. They rented a place. They said, all the people that's, we're going to have a conference, because there's so many people coming in to the same thing you're doing here. Same thing, no different. They're coming into it. They're seeing it. They say we've been wrong about how we interpreted the scripture, and now they're seeing what God is unfolding in their life. So they rented this place, and they had so many people showed up, they had to take fence lines down of the neighboring property so they can spread out. 2 million people shows up. So listen, this is nothing new, unique to you. We are part of an amazing coming back where God is bringing back. Now, what does he do right before he comes back? He gathers them together. Right before he comes back, he's gathering together. So that's happening. So I don't know about you, but if I see the gathering happening, I'm thinking, okay, we better get it straight here. We better straighten up. And he's saying, if we will notice the times that we're in, we'll know that we got to get some things quick. We got to quit hem-hawing around about it and get it fixed, because this is going to be important in our life. Nobody wants to miss it. You've been going to church for a long time. You don't want to miss it. And if you're not been in church a long time, you definitely don't want to miss it. And so here's our opportunity to be a part of something great. There's nothing greater happening in the world today than right now. There's a lot of stuff going on in the world, but it's a lot of confusion, a lot of fear. And that's... The fear mongers have been released, and if the church buys into the fear, then good on you. You deserve fear. You deserve to live in it, because he says perfect love casts out all fear. Where do we learn about love at? In the Torah. Remember what the Torah is all about. If we're going to sum up the Torah, it's learning how to love God and love your brother. And how many of you know we got a lot of stuff to work on loving our brother? And the reason we can't get our brother's love right, because we can't get our God love right. Now, see, I know I'm teaching the Torah, but sometimes I get in a little preaching mode here. And that's why I don't get to finish it all the time. It's constantly a battle for me. Because I'm looking at my slides here, and I'm not even close. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is also able to save completely those who draw near to Elohim. I know you've been wanting it, so I'm giving it to you right now. But I want to know where it's at in the New Testament, because we New Testament folk. Therefore, he is also able to save completely those who draw near to Elohim through him. Through who? Through Yeshua, ever living to make intercession for them. So he don't only put the draw near in there. He adds, he makes sure that we understand for sure who we're talking about. Him is Yeshua, and him is the one at the right hand, and it's him that is making intercession for us so we can have this fulfilled in our life. So if you look at Judah and how he postured himself and how he basically... He was head down, getting closer to the king. And it's his brother, but he don't know it's his brother. And he wants to get so close to him, but he's careful not to do too much. And he's interceding for Benjamin. Again, think about this is Yeshua. So when your life is a wreck, how many of you have ever been there? Well, your life's a wreck, and you come out of that wreck. You ever wonder how that happened? The stars lined up and everything just started going good? Is that what happened? Let me submit to you that when your life was a wreck, somebody, somewhere, whoever it might have been, maybe nobody you know, they said a prayer. And it moved Yah so much that he couldn't do it for you, but he had to look to his closest link to the world that we live in, and that was his son at his right hand. And his son postured himself before the Father, and he said, Father, if you can do anything for them, I'm standing for them. I give everything for them. Listen, there's prayers that's being prayed for us that we don't have a clue about. We have no idea. He intercedes for us. And it should move our hearts at some level. It should make us at least, when it comes time for us to stand in the gap for somebody else, that we recognize that somebody stood in the gap for me. Somebody called my name out. When my life was a wreck, they called my name out. And that should move our heart. And if it doesn't, then you haven't learned the Torah on how to love your brother. It should move your heart. You're not looking for somebody to be hurt. It should disturb you when you see somebody's life being hurt. You don't want them hurt. But we're so ready to get even. We don't want to hurt by ourselves, so we want everybody else to hurt. And it should be shame on us, because that's not the behavior of those who are following the Torah. So you can get all these things right. You can eat right. You can get the right food. You can get all this stuff. You can line it up and you can post it on a bulletin board and you can show everybody what you do when it comes to following the Torah. But if you ain't loving your brother, you have missed the whole point. You've missed it. If you feel like there's somehow you want to see somebody be hurt because you was hurt, you missed the Torah. You missed it. And let me tell you, Judah knew pain. Remember his two boys he lost? He knew pain. So to really intercede, you got to reach back into a dark spot, a painful spot. And you got to feel something, because you can't intercede unless you've been through something. If you got to have somebody who's been through something, somebody who's been in a good fight, that's the person you want to interceding for you. And Yeshua, you think maybe Yeshua qualifies as an intercessor? Do you think he qualifies in any way? When he looks back and he sees all the hell he's been through and all the stuff that he went through, he's the guy you want interceding for you. And there's none better than him to intercede. And he tells us this. Therefore, he is also able to save completely those who draw near. Vayigash. How many want to draw near to him? Amen. And he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And that's so wonderful. These are little nugget scriptures that I love, because it helps me to realize when I'm having a down day, he's having an up day. If we all down, we all in trouble. I mean, understand, somebody's going to be up when somebody's down, and you need each other. We need one another. So we're not looking for somebody to be down so we can say they're down. Yeah, I've been watching them. I knew they weren't going to make it. That's the stuff people say. Why are we so excited that somebody's having a rough time? We have to work on these things. This is what the Torah teaches you. It teaches you, you can't be that away. You don't want to see somebody have a rough time. You want to make sure that you're leaning toward their welfare, just like Yeshua's leaning toward our welfare. He said, listen, this is what Yah said, I would that none perish. You know what the Hebrew word for none is? I don't know, but in English it means none. None means none. All of you. Judah, house of David, Mashiach ben David. Now, where did David come from? What house he came out of? He came from the house of Judah. And is David a type of Mashiach? Yes, he's a type of Mashiach. Remember, in his second coming, Yeshua is going to come. In the second coming, he's going to come and sit on the throne of David, which lasts forever. It's eternal, forever. What an day that's going to be. So Mashiach ben David is a gematria of 424. When revealed? When revealed? This is an important one because it really helps us understand what will happen in the end. So Mashiach ben David, this is the gematria. I'm not going to go through all of them, but we did enough of them so you understand the pattern. I'm telling you, if you want to get into learning this, this is the easiest way. This way right here is very easy to do it because it's right in front of you. You can go through it. And so we have 424. So what are we looking for? We're looking for another place in the Bible that uses the gematria of 424. And what does the text say? So in Exodus 15, 13, in your loving commitment, you led the people whom you have redeemed. In strength, you guide them to your set apart dwelling. So his dwelling is the word we want to look at. Kachika, your holy habitation. It has a gematria of 424. Again, the context of that verse is, in your loving commitment, you led the people whom you have redeemed. Remember, when we come to church and we get saved and we say, you know what, it's a big change for you. Because your whole life, all you think about is yourself. We're ate up with ourselves. It's your worst enemy. Yeah. We ate up with it. And so nobody in here has had an experience that. Remember, you live with you. So we all experience this. And we always want. We want, when we get what we want, it's not never enough because you can never satisfy the flesh. Never. And it's always more. And then you get more and it's more. It's never enough because its appetite is overwhelming. It's trying to satisfy something that only God can satisfy. Only he can. And so you're going to have a lot of self when there's something missing, and that's the spirit of Yah. When you get saved, you repent, you hit teshuvah, you go back to the source, you get saved, then the spirit of Yah moves in. When it moves in, now the battle really starts. You think you was in a fight before, the battle really starts. Because now you got conflicting, opposing components. They conflict. They can't stand one another. So the spirit of Yah says, we're going to church. The flesh says, man, I'm so tired. You don't know how tired I am. He's trying to convince the spirit of Yah. You have no idea. I worked so hard today. Man, look at these hands. I'm so tired, and I know that it won't really matter. How can it matter if I just miss one service? And so the flesh wins out, and you stay home, and you're fine. You're really tired, so you should have went to sleep, but instead you watched whatever till 11 o'clock. Then you had to get up early because you got to go to work and you paid for it the next day. And then you got through that day, though it wasn't so bad. It wasn't bad at all. And then it came time again. And guess what happened because you gave into the flesh the first time? You think, well, he had enough? He satisfied? Never satisfied. He's going to say, we ain't going. We told so-and-so we was going to go visit him. And it's a good thing because, you know, you should visit your neighbor. So, you know, we're going to go and visit. It's a godly thing to do that. And you just keep doing it. Before you know it, you have a lot. Most of the stuff you do is still built around self, but you're a Christian. Now you're a Christian. You got a tag on. But there's a difference between being a Christian and a light. How much of a light are you? And he said, no, you're not, that you're the light of the world. You're the light of the world. Do we take the candle and put it under a bushel? The kids sing that. No, they say no. All of them. I watch them singing. They all say no, but we say yeah. This is the adults supposed to be training our children. They get up there, hide it under a bushel. No. We ought to start singing that song again as adults. With the moment the flesh starts to get in the way, you ought to sing that song. Hide it under a bushel. No. And we can laugh about it and we'll change our life, wouldn't it? I hate to make it so simple, that you think I'm talking to the kids, but it is that simple. Because the more you go, what happens to the spirit man? He's getting stronger. What happens when you get cheek to cheek? You're not getting second, third hand information. You're not listening to somebody's testimony that's getting you excited. You got your own testimony. Now, I get excited about people's testimony, I do. But I need to have my own testimony. I need to have some victories in my own life. I need to have accomplished something in my own life. And that's what he wants for your life. Think about that. How many want your own victories? You don't get them if you give into the flesh. You never get them. They're just failures, letdowns, and just constantly it eats up at you. But you can have victory in the Lord. So we see this holy habitation, same gematria, wonderful thing. Now we're going to move on to the next chapter. That was chapter 44. Now we got 45, and we got to go to 40 what? 7. You're going to have to do some of this on your own. Now remember, we have all these slides available. I think they have them available, so you can take it and you can go run with it. Do whatever you want with it. It'll minister to your life if you take some time to look at it. Joseph reveals himself, and Joseph was unable to restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he called out, "Have everyone go out from me." Now notice this court. I want you to think about this court. There's a court. He has his brothers standing in front of him. He has his whole entourage, and Joseph has an entourage of people. He has an interpreter, because up to this point, they're speaking through an interpreter. Joseph's speaking in the Hebrew. He's not speaking Hebrew language. He's speaking in Egyptian language, and he has an interpreter there. So that's how they're able to communicate. But he puts them all out. What's about to happen if he puts the interpreter out? Something amazing is about to happen. He sends them all out. All that's left there is the brothers and Joseph. Now, why he was unable to restrain himself? Because for the first time, one of his brothers got cheek to cheek with him. What's going to happen when the church gets cheek to cheek with Yah? He won't be able to restrain anymore. He's restrained now, but only for a time. But when the church gets cheek to cheek, he's going to say, "Go get them. I got to have them forever." It's time. I don't know about you, but that sends chill bumps up and down my spine. But if you think it's going to happen because we hadn't figured it out, he's trying to show us in the Word, when my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their evil ways, then will I hear from the heavens, forgive their sin, and heal their lands. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for a people who will get out of the flesh and say, "Lord, what I want is what you want." And we know what he wants. We're literally reading what he wants. This is what he desires. And he put it not once, not twice, but three times he shows us by using three different people. "This is my desire. This is what I want. I desire you." And so he puts them out. He made himself known to his brothers. What a day that was. And you know, I go back to the Brit Hadi Shah. When I read this, I can't help myself. But it talks about when he comes, he said, "For now, you only see through a glass dimly. But one day, face to face, that cheek to cheek is going to happen." Can you imagine that day? It don't matter if you die, because if you're dead in the grave, the first face you'll see is that face. It'll be cheek to cheek with him. It doesn't matter. Death can't even stop this. Do you understand? This is how important it is to God. If you think God hadn't figured it all out, you need to read the Torah. You read the Torah and you'll figure out he's figured it all out. It doesn't matter if you die today, tomorrow, if you died 100 years ago or 2,000 years ago. It doesn't make a difference, because death can't hold those who belong to him. And when their eyes open, his cheek will be right there. He's going to welcome you. "The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then them which are alive and remain shall be changed." We're going to be changed. We're going to be caught up to meet him in the air. And so when I read the scripture that who's riding on the clouds? Yeshua. And did it happen yet? It's going to happen. He's going to ride on them clouds. And every eye will see him. Everyone will know. And when Jerusalem is surrounded by the nations, and it looks like every one of them is going to lose their life, they're not a one going to survive. And here he comes. And he saves them out of utter destruction. He saves them. And so we should be praying. We should be praying for our brothers, praying for people that you love and you care about. Pray for them. Don't just sit around and say, well, one of these days they're going to get it. How are they going to get it unless somebody's got to show the way? Somebody's got to be the light. Somebody's got to have a face-to-face in order for them to have a face-to-face. If you want change, be the change. If we're going to call ourselves the light, we should live up to the light. We should live it out with everything that's in us, and it shouldn't matter to us. You should never be able to get through any conversation that you have with the Father without a breakdown. But we pray in the midst so much, we're so used to praying in the midst, we can pray and never shed a tear at all. Is that what we see Judah? Judah wasn't, he was sobbing. Now listen, there's some that says that Judah, when he cried out and he cried with a fervent cry to Joseph, that all of Israel heard him. It's been known that when these people wail, they wail that they can be heard from another city. Because it meant something to them. What they were interceding for, they wanted it real bad. And I believe that sometimes we want something, but we don't want it real bad. So we're always looking for a shortcut when it comes to prayer. We're looking for a shortcut when it comes to Bible reading and Bible study. It's always a shortcut. You know why? Because the flesh wants all your time. And if you don't have enough, listen, when the corona thing come, at least people were going to work. So that took up some of our time. But corona come, there was no work. People were sitting around. And what did we do with that time? What did we do with it? Did we utilize that time for Yah? Did we say, you know what, I got all this free time. I'm going to start studying the Hebrew. I'm going to start studying the Word of God and get into it. Well, you have to. Because you're going to get busy again. Utilize that time. Make good value of that time because it's so important for the time we're living in. And he wept aloud, and the Midrashites in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Now this is Joseph. Because he's finally realizing, this is it. This is my time. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers were unable to answer him, for they trembled before him. Now listen, they had no idea that Joseph's heart was the way it was. If they would have, they'd at least answered him. But it all turned dark that moment. It was like they were pale. It turned dark. And they didn't know what to say because this is the guy that you schemed against. This is the guy you lied on. This is the guy you threw in a pit. And now he is second in command and can call your life right now and it'll be gone. That's what hit him. It hit him hard. But listen, Judah had a lot of faith in his intercession. And he wasn't kidding. This was listen, one thing about interceding for your own life is you don't want to be kidding around. You want to dig up, you want to go all in. If you're not going to go all in, then you already missed the point. And Yehuda, he went all in. He said, my life's on the line here. If I don't do what I got to do now to intercede for my brother Benjamin, I'll die before I go back to my father without him. I'd rather die. I'll stay here and serve and be a slave. Then Joseph said to his brothers, please come near me. What was he asking them for? Come near me. I want to get cheek to cheek. I want to get right close to you. And when they came near, he said, I am Joseph, your brother. Listen what else he said. Whom you sold into Mitzrayim. Think about that. I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Mitzrayim. Now, I don't know, that first part They're still trembling from that, but he adds an additional statement to it, whom you sold. So here it comes. We're about to get the whammy. It's coming. So we see in Genesis 45, there are four deeds by which we are redeemed. Number one, we do not change our Hebrew name. I am Yosef. That's what he said. Now, what was his name who remembers his name in Egypt? Egyptian name. Anybody remember it? That's it. We put another CD in. We're going back and teach the Torah. She got part of it right. So did he keep it? Notice what he says. I am Joseph. How did he say it? Where was his interpreter? Where was his interpreter at this time? He put him out. So what language is he speaking now? Hebrew. Now they understand. They're having this. Now they're speaking the same language. When you come to God in intercession, you get cheek to cheek. You got to be talking the same language. You got to make sure that your words are the words of Yah. Do you understand that? But Joseph, here's what happens. He makes sure when he says, I'm Joseph, he's telling them that in Hebrew. They understand it clear as a bell. Because let me tell you, I don't know, has anybody ever taught a service or preached with an interpreter before? I was talking about this the other day. Miss Charlotte has. But it's difficult. Because you got a thought in your mind and you're going to run with that thought, and it might be longer than you're able to have the interpreter say. Like me, I go along. And the interpreter, a couple of times, he slowed me down. Whoa, 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 that was way too much for me to say. So I had to learn that. I learned it over the years. And so you get it, but it still bothers me because I'm used to doing what I do. But you can't do it because you got people looking, they don't understand a thing you're saying. You're dependent on that interpreter. And so there's some things get lost. No matter how good the interpreter is, some things get lost in the message. You don't get it all in. And you gotta say, Lord, hopefully the most important stuff sticks, and they'll hear some of it. That's just the way it is when you're using an interpreter. Well, in their case, there's some things getting lost. They having an interpreter. They don't know if everything's getting through, but Joseph's not going to take that. He's not going to chance that. He put all the interpreters out, everybody's there, and he leans in. He says, I'm Joseph in Hebrew. Let me tell you, that lit up the room. Number two, we do not let go of our Hebrew language. And he proved that by speaking to him in Hebrew. Number three, we do not speak negative against another. No Lashon Hara, which means evil tongue. So was he going to speak evil against his brothers? No, he reminded them, I'm the one you sold. He was just letting them know that I'm that same guy. Been a while since they saw him. Where they now recognizing him. Number four, we do not let go of the covenants of that Elohim has made with us. This is a big one. I talked about this a little bit, about when you have a word from the Lord, when the Lord, you have a word and somebody called you out or whatever, and you receive that word. Not every word you receive. Me and Pastor Charlotte received the word from the Lord, and our journey is a result of that today. Where we at right now and the way we're teaching the scripture is a result of that. That word came to us when we was in California 4 years before Katrina hit. And we took that word to heart. We wrote it down and put a piece of paper with it in writing everywhere we could so we'd see it. I had a page in my Bible. When I opened my Bible, it was there. I had one on the refrigerator because I go in the refrigerator a lot. So it was there. It was a reminder. The word from the Lord, we had it listed. And I'm not joking. That's what we did because this was a covenant. We had a covenant. He told us some things we needed to do in order to get to where he said he was going to go. It had a condition to it. And I knew I wasn't going to get to what he said if I didn't follow to meet the conditions. I mean, you know, it's the same for you. If you got a word from the Lord, you're not getting where you... So the Lord gave me a word. I'm going to be famous. All right? Tell me the rest of what he said. When you humble yourself before me. Oh, I'll leave that part out. You're not just going to be famous because you think you're pretty. You're going to have to do some things. One of the things he told us, he said, when you look into my glory, you'll be instantly changed. You'll preach like a man from a different world. Your revelation levels will increase. Think about that. Some of that stuff bothered me. I was like, Lord, what is this all about? But he knew what he was talking about, and I was just listening to what he said, and he brought it all to pass, everything. He said, within 7 years, you'll be unrecognizable. And then Katrina hit. So he wasn't kidding. Then he said, I'll supply you with unlimited labors for the harvest fields of your souls. We sent thousands and thousands of volunteers down here, unlimited laborers. Think about that. You think God knows what he's talking about? When you look into my glory, you'll be instantly changed. We put it on this table for a reason, because that's the reason we're here today. It was all about the glory. When you see it, there's a clear distinction between the Most High and his Son. Clear distinction. But we wanted to take Yah's glory, the glory of Almighty God, and give it to his Son. That's not our job. It's his job to do. He said he raised him up far above all principalities, powers, might, and dominion, every name that's named. He did that. How did he did it when he died on the cross. He said he'll not stay in death for long. 3 days I'm taking him back, and he'll live forever and ever and ever. He's going to be my mediator, my go-between between man and God. How many know we need somebody to be between man and God? Why we need somebody between, that way we can listen to the one in between. He teaches us through Torah, the Torah teacher himself, how to posture ourselves when we go before Yah, what to say and how to say it. Why do we need him between God and man? Because if not, then we're all dead. We're all dead men walking. It just hadn't come yet. Because no flesh can glory in his presence. And he teaches us these principles. They're wonderful principles. In Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9, for then I shall turn unto the people a clean lip. The word is pure language there. Pure language. In Hebrew, it's pure language. So that they all call on the name of Yah to serve him with one shoulder. How many see that? This is a powerful verse. Zephaniah 3, 9. They'll have one language. So you have to preserve the language the best you can. And I'm not saying everybody has to learn Hebrew, but you have to have some interest in it. In other words, what I'm saying to you today shouldn't bore you. Have some interest in it. And hopefully you have some interest in it, that you can maybe learn the alphabet. That's very easy to do. They got little songs on the YouTube. You got songs you can sing along and learn it. It'd be a great, great tool. Teach your children. I was looking at our kids up here night before last, Thursday night. They were up here singing. And I looked at Herman and Chad, and I said, that's the generation right there that's going to be powerful, because they're learning it from their youth. Listen, in the last 35 years, if I'd have had this information, we might be there already. It bothers me. But it was my fault. And that's the problem we have in the world today. We just want to stand here, but it's never our fault. It is. It's my fault. I slacked. And when you slack, you pay the price for it. So you're not going to be where you should be, so you pay the price. But thanks be to God, his mercy is extended to us. And his wonderful grace has been handed to us. And he's given us an opportunity to at least taste how incredible it is when you read the Torah and you live it out for yourself, how incredible it is. And I would have hated to know that I passed it all these years and never got a chance to do it. And so don't be discouraged in this. This thing's just getting started. You ought to feel like you're Ned in the first grade. You're just getting started. You want to learn and you want to get this. And that's what you can if you have a passion for it. Let that passion grow. Because the Lord wants, we're going to stop, sister. She done new CD'd me. So we don't have to do it. We'll stop there. I said plenty enough today. Now I'm not near done, about halfway. It's about half of it. So that just shows you how much there is. So when we first started this, we said, you know what? We're going to take this year, starting with tour number one, and we're going to teach the tour on every Shabbat service. So we have Friday night and Saturday morning. That's the time for Shabbat. And so that's been a challenge. It's been challenging for me because I had to up my study. Can't play. You got to get after it. And so the thing, when I'm studying it, I don't want to leave nothing out. So I purposely don't put anything out. I don't add anything that I'm saying to these slides because it would never finish, ever. So what happens is when you're speaking, the Spirit of God. Now, you could do it. You could be a good teacher. You could teach, but I'm not going to teach without the Spirit of God. I refuse to do that. I've been preaching for a long time, and I realized one thing. There's nothing that's more scary than trying to do it when you don't have the Spirit of God leading you and guiding you. Because there's things that'll come off these pages that'll trigger by the Spirit of God that I hadn't thought about even this week. I haven't even come across my mind. But instantly, the Spirit of God does His job and does it well. And that's what when you're teaching the Word of God, you got to trust that. You got to build that relationship. And you got to feel relaxed in that. When you do, you'll be able to do what God wants you to do no matter where you are or what people you're in front of. It doesn't matter. You don't get shook by the crowd. It doesn't matter at all. I remember when we was in Nepal, we had a three-day meeting in Nepal. It was their camp meeting. And they were setting up the tent outside. Well, they set the biggest tent I'd ever seen in my life. I was like, what's all that for? They said, well, they're coming. We had no idea that 12,000 people would show up. And they showed up for 3 days, and they didn't have hotels to go to. They camped outside, like outside with no tent. They cooked outside. They did their thing. That's what they do over there. So they're used to doing that. But anyway, I remember instantly there's an intimidation that comes. The only way you see 10,000 people in church over here is if they're having it at a football game. Did I say that? So you have all these people there. But you get up and it's the same thing. You depend on the Lord. The Lord, and I had to do as an interpreter. That's my worst, that's the fear I had. Now I got an interpreter and I'm going wide open. He's going, slow down, slow down. I know you want to get it all out, but the point is you got to depend on the Spirit. The Spirit of God. When He shares something with you, so you're going to share a lot of stuff in between. And those are the practical things that the Spirit knows somebody listening needs to hear, so it brings change to their life. So thank God for His Word. I want to encourage everybody to take the list, go through it all, take some time to do it, spend some time working on your gematria. So if you come across something, again, go to the Lord in prayer and find it. It's you're able to do it. It just takes some time to do it. All right? Well, God bless everyone and love you and thank God for you. Does anybody need prayer for anything?